Amen. Father, we come to you today because you have displayed your greatness. And Lord, what you have done inside this body and what you have done inside your church for the last few thousand years has been to display this same greatness inside of your chosen people, inside of your body, inside of this messy group of people. You display your glory. And we praise you for that. We praise you for your purpose and your perseverance in coming and displaying your glory, because it's what we were made for. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, kids, you can head to Sunday school. Yes. And the warehouse for the teenagers. Warehouse for the teens. Sunday school for the kids. Whatever this is for the adults. How's everybody doing?
Good.
I wanted to share a couple of things with you. One, I got a text this morning about a family in California that has a gathering that goes on, and they have really a close relationship with you guys. You might not know it, but they do. And so I wanted to share that their son Nelson is going in for surgery tomorrow morning at 8:30. Or 8:50, and Nelson is a little bit nervous. So maybe if Nelson hears this, that he knows that there are quite a few people in and around Woodstock, Georgia, that are lifting him up before our Lord, and that just might scare the mess out of him. But I really think that the Lord can transcend that and give him some comfort. So, Nelson, we're thinking about you and we're praying for you. The other thing that I wanted to share with you was an email that I got from Marvin. And in this email from Marvin, it was just some really good stuff. And I thought I would share it at the very beginning, to kind of set the tone a little bit for what we're looking at and as we walk toward Palm Sunday and what that might look at that brand new baby. Just everybody turn around and look.
Tegan.
Tegan. There you go. That's a name. That's cool. Very cool. This is Marvin's thoughts about Palm Sunday. And he referenced a long time ago book that he had read and what the author showed about the gate that Jesus was walking toward. And he said Jesus would have walked into the direction toward this gate, and the crowds that were assembling in and around the Passover, and there would have been men sitting on the side of the entrance watching the newcomers. And as these men sitting on the either side of the entrance, they would have been maybe enough to where it could be heard, but they would have been saying slurs under their breath to the Greek Jews. And the Greek Jews would have been, you could tell by what they were wearing, you know, at that time where they were coming from. And so here are the Jerusalem Jews. And they are making it known that these other Jews coming into the gate are less than. The loyal Jews in Jerusalem wouldn't dream of putting the same thing on their robes that these Greek Jews would have, because it wouldn't have been known as being pure. The newcomers would feel the sting of the glances, of the stares. And they were meant to feel that sting of the stares, because they were less than. You know, they were less than. Apparently Jesus had, you might want to turn me down just a little bit, Elmer, I seem a little bit hot here. Apparently Jesus had the opposite effect on those he encountered as he entered in through the gate. So for some to shout Hosanna, it was not only a plea to only save us from Rome, but it was also a plea to free us from the stare, from being regarded by who they were. The one place that they should have been safe from harm was the place that they experienced accusation. And then Marvin goes on to say, I find him offering me the same thing each and every day. My enemy would that I felt fear, not just of himself, but of you too. A carefully worded jibe from a brother here, or a misspoken word there, and I'm a wreck. And then by miracle, Jesus opens my eyes to not regard a brother by the flesh, but by the transformation that has already happened, as only he can do. So often these days I find my heart crying out to Jesus to save now. Save me from hurt, the anger, the stupidness, the misunderstanding, the rejections. And he gently holds my face in his hands and he reminds me that it is finished. In him I live and move and have my being. What a deal. Marv. Isn't that cool? That here's an offer of safety, not found inside the gates of the city, not found inside the doors of a church building, but the offer of safety and of peace and of regarding that can only be found inside of Jesus. It's not a safety or a peace that can be found in the right grace theology. It's not a safety or a peace that can be found in the right way of doing church. It's not a safety or a peace or an acceptance that can be found in a small group environment or in all these things we try to structure to provide it. But the only place of safety and peace that can be found is found in Jesus. And there's so many distractions that try to pull us away into maybe a false place of peace or a false reconciliation or a false thing. And that's what Jesus was walking toward that day. Tons of different wisdoms that seem very practical, tons of different wisdoms that seem very logical, but in reality, it was only one thing that Jesus had to offer, and that was himself. But he knew that was much more than we could ever imagine. We try to imagine it. We try to make it approachable. You know, we try to make it fit into our life, this offer of Christianity that we have today. We try to make it all, we try to make it hip and logical and present tense and relevant and all that kind of stuff. We try to convert what could only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. But we try to make it something that is pliable and acceptable to our perceptions as they function in day-to-day life here. But the fact that it's not. Jesus is not acceptable to the way that we approach life. He's just not. I find that out over and over and over and over again. Yesterday, Tracy
retired.
Yay. Cool thing.
I'm right there with you, but you would think that that's the pinnacle of life, right? If you could retire when you were still like 26, that would seem a little better, you know. But maybe not. It's just I'm going. I thought I wouldn't quite physically hurt as bad when I get up in the mornings. If I had retired when I was 26, it would have been a little bit of a different perspective. But she came home last night and she had been through a full day. I mean, they really. I don't know how any planes got anywhere yesterday because she had this T-shirt on that said free hugs and she walked in and it was just a day of her breaking every federal regulation she could possibly break before she left the place. You know, it was the guy had her on break, you know, the break, prescribed break he's going on, and then he assigned another status for her to be because she wasn't back yet, and then another status for her to be, and another status. And everybody just put a smile on their face and because she was busy going from one end of the center in Hampton, Georgia, to the other end just hugging people. That's what she was doing. And that's what she has brought to that place. And that's what she has been, not through any intention of hers, but because that's who she is. And so she has. So it was so personified by the T-shirt that she had Lauren make, like at midnight or something, and went by that next morning to pick it up. That just said, "Free hugs." I mean, that's what she has. That's what she brought into a place that's just full of screwed up people. You wonder how does the federal government even begin to function, and then you find out, well, this is just a set of people that's the same as anywhere else. You put any group of people into a given environment, and you spend about 20 years with them, and you're going to find out they're screwed up people. And the presence that she brought in, not through any credit to hers, and it might aggravate some of you. Let's give her a little bit of credit. No, she's just as screwed up as them. But she brought into this place the thing that was personified by the T-shirt that said free hugs. It was just really, really cool because in the meantime, she had a really screwed up husband at home. She had four little screwed up kids at home. She had all of the same environment and culture of screwed upness that we all walk into every day. But yet something transcended that so that after 24 and a half years in the same environment, watching a group of people leave and a younger group of people come in and all these things, different dynamics, she when she left out of that place, I mean, the words of love that came toward her. Because she had along the way she saw she had a purpose that transcended the silliness of the purposes that we want to put in place. You know, she saw that she was there for a reason. Now, not like a prescribed reason. She just knew that there was a reason that moved her, a purpose that moved her, that had her drive. And this is not about glorifying Tracy. It's about you. It's what there was 61 miles one way to work. Three cars over 300,000 miles. All this stuff that transcended and moved her that stayed the course day after day after day after day after day. Now, the first part that started out with this on this journey, the first part is because she was confronted with my sin. My sin of saying, okay, somehow in my deception, my family is disposable. And there must be something better. And so in God's moving inside of that perception and her sin of saying, maybe I can measure up and meet His expectations. And in the midst of this all crunching together to where God set her free from meeting my expectations, and at the same possible time, He brought me down from having faith that anything in this life would work out. At this crunching of a time, He sends a letter to her that says, you have another job. And we're going to deliver you from the presence of your husband for 3 months. And we are going to put him into the presence of his children for 3 months, all by himself, changing diapers. Now, yes, and I'm going to deliver two angels in to speak of Jesus. Not in any kind of religious way, but I'm just going to bring them in to speak of Jesus. And in all this orchestration of stuff, he brought her into what began 24 and a half years ago. And then along the way, she found out that maybe this wasn't just about the salvation of our family, but maybe this is about something else, because she became, in her consciousness, scared her a little bit, she became light in the midst of darkness. Not in the midst of a government system, not in the midst of bureaucracy, not in the midst of that. Who gives a rip about all of that? She became light in the midst of some of these kids' lives, or some of the screwed up controllers that were on their third marriage, or all the midst of the bad decisions. She became light in the midst of those lives. But there was a purpose that carried her through, and that's the purpose I want us to look at this morning, because it's the same purpose that carries you through. Not in some justification for this career, or I need to pursue that, or I need to do this. Not in any of that. I'm not going down to specifics. Don't take this and try to apply it to your life. I'm talking about a personal purpose that carries through. Some of you are already measuring yourself in your life. Well, I don't know if I'm a light anywhere. Oh, I'm a dim light. You know what I'm saying? You're already starting to measure Tracy's journey with your journey, and that's not what this is all about. I'm talking about a person that transcends your existence and gives you an entire new meaning to life in the midst of where you find yourself at this moment. That's what I'm talking about. Let's look now at John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to kind of come through here. We all know, many of us know this already. All of us know it already, so we're not going to spend a ton of time on it. We're just going to kind of look through here and look at the setting. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's a pretty big deal, you know? Talk about glad to see somebody. So they made, we could go into what Lazarus was thinking every day when he got up. Oh, it was true, wasn't it? Because I'm awake again. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. He knew what was highest priority. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, that's kind of handy for a thief to have the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So, in Jesus' mind, what was the highest priority? He was. That was kind of arrogant. Or, it was true. You can't have both. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So you start to see another mentality or wisdom start to come on the scene. There was two there. There was one that was this belief according to outward change. So, and I'm not discounting one belief for another kind of belief, because any kind of belief is a gift from God. So all of a sudden, here was a believing that said, you know, here's the guy that can raise people from the dead. I think I'll put all the cards on him. I'm going to bet the whole deal on the guy that can raise people from the dead. What they did with that belief system when he was hanging on the cross probably was a little bit of a crunch at that particular time. But then there's another belief system that came in to play, and that was the belief system that says that life is about the position I find myself in and protecting that position at all costs. So anything that's a threat to that, we're just going to kill it. And so Lazarus was a threat. Jesus was a threat. And so all of a sudden the mentality came in and said, we're going to kill anything that threatens where I think my rightful position should be. You ever notice that in your personal lives? That all of a sudden, and I just know guys, okay? I've never been a woman. Surprised. I've never been a woman, and so I don't know what goes on inside of a woman's mind. Guys, I would be real careful. I don't know what goes on inside of a woman's mind. I do know what goes on inside of a man's mind, and finding a place of significance, finding a place of standing, finding a place of justification is pretty big in a guy's mind. And so if we can, but we never kind of trust anything on this world that promises significance. We never really trust it, so we feel like we have to kind of manipulate and manage the outside stuff. And if somebody comes in and starts to undercut my superiority or my leverage, I'll kill them. I mean, it's every once in a while when your kids start to have a voice, and that voice might challenge your wisdom, then a lot of times for us as dads, when our kids' voice start to challenge our wisdom, what we do initially is we, maybe not physically, maybe sometimes you do it physically, but maybe we do it with the sharpness of our words. Maybe we do it with insight. Incessantly telling them what we think. Maybe we do it with words of advice, and then they go, yeah, I just don't buy into that. And so we think if we just tell them again, and again, and again, and again. But what we do is we kill them. No different than the Pharisees saying, we need to kill this threat to our kingdom that we're building. Just a thought. Verse 10, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna. Hosanna means salvation. Salvation at hand. Salvation is here. Salvation is coming. What do you think that some in the crowd were believing about this salvation? Help me out here. Say it really loud. What were they thinking? A new king is at hand. Say that again. Death to the Romans. Yep, they were saying they were saying salvation, but salvation was according to their perspective. Yeah, the fulfillment of the kingdom of David was at hand. It's here. It's at hand. That's what they were saying. Why? Because he had given evidence of his rightful place as king. That evidence fit into their perception and was reinterpreted by their perception. Not by the evidence of what was real, but the evidence according to their perception. Now, it could have been very, very close at that time, because if you were one of the ones that were being rejected at the gate and Jesus offered you salvation from this kind of rejection, now you're getting a little bit closer to home. Closer to maybe the real salvation that he was bringing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. You are, could you imagine? You've made no progress in shutting this thing down. This thing that threatens us, you haven't made any progress in this. The world has gone after him." So you start to see the mentalities that are present. We go over to Luke chapter 19, verse 5. Just kind of a little bit of a recap. "And they brought him to Jesus, the colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" The crowds were clueless. They really never got it. They shouted praises. He wept. They looked for a warrior king riding on the big white stallion. They got a carpenter riding on a donkey. They wanted all the grandeur of a coming king. They got a guy with dirty feet. They wanted a prophet, but they got the one that fulfilled all the prophecy instead. They wanted a scepter, one with power. And instead, they got a savior. They got nothing. They got nothing that they wanted. But they got everything they needed. That's what was coming toward Jerusalem. We think we know what's going on so many times in the wisdom of this world, but the truth is, we just don't have a clue. We walk into our faith, and we are somewhat clueless as we walk into our faith, and many times, when we experience the glory of our cluelessness, we stop right there. And instead of walking into the unknown, looking for the Spirit to fill in the blanks for us, instead of walking into the mystery, we pull up short and we go back to our logical way of looking and at managing life. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. I wonder if it's possible for a 22-year-old or an 18-year-old or a 15-year-old or a 12-year-old to see that it's okay. That even your ability to double down on your own wisdom is okay. There's no shame in that either. That God is persistent enough to be able to manifest himself to you in his time according to his purposes, that you can't get it wrong. That it's impossible for you to mess this up. You think it's that good? It's funny when when we look at this. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day," this is verse 41 of Luke 19, "the things that make for your peace." Oh, if you had just known. "But now they are hidden from your eyes." What do you think? Why were they hidden? Okay, expectations were hidden. Caused them to be hidden. Caused them not to be able to see, maybe. Maybe that's there. What else? He hadn't revealed it. Why would he have not revealed it yet? I want to. Okay. But why the hiddenness in the meantime? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why would he cry?
How can you jeopardize God's plan?
Say that again now?
How can you jeopardize God's plan? God.
Well, did they jeopardize God's plan, or is he just speaking about the movement of his plan? He kept it hidden. He knew it was hidden. He knew it was hidden. And Jesus is what? Jesus is fully human, right? Fully God, fully human. You now have the life of Christ fully in you, right? Not just partially, fully. It's a full deal. But yet you're fully human. So let's just go here, because I think this is what it's all about. I didn't want to come in and just bring another psalm, you know, Psalm Sunday. I didn't want to bring another Palm Sunday for you to walk away saying, okay, well, it's the same old, same old. And it's not because I want it to be original, but I think there's something more. So why did he cry? Okay. Do you think he was able to connect with them in their place of deception? Not from being deceived himself, but he was able to see just how deceived they were. Do you think he was able to connect? How connected? They don't have an indwelling spirit. But on the other hand, we do have an indwelling spirit, right? But yet we many times are at a place where there's no recognition of that. I mean, the spirit is there, is speaking all the time, but we don't know it. And here's my only point. Do you connect with people now to where you weep when you see the place that they're at? But do you regard them by that place as that's who they are? So is there any difference between Jesus and you? So the moment, and this is a glorious moment, when you can actually enter into somebody else's existence and you can connect with them in the point of pain that they're at, in the point of hopelessness that they're at, in the point of confusion that they're at, in the point of being trapped into deception, you can connect with them. And because we have souls, and because we feel things, and because we can connect, and our brains can connect with the way humans think, we walk into that and we weep for people that are caught in this place. But does that have anything to do with the hope and the knowing about these people? Say that again. Well, and knowing that it's not real. That everything that has them in this place of anguish, that in this place of hurt and in this place of pain, it's not real. And we walk with them. We walk and we meet, but we don't let this thing that we're confronted with stop us. Jesus saw this, and he could have stopped along the way and tried to convince everybody away from the perspectives they were approaching him with. That the ones that wanted a king, he could stop and say, okay, let me explain to you. the kind of king that I am is not the kind of king you could expect. He could have stopped right there. He could have done that. He could have stopped and said, with the guys, the people that were really wanting to make acceptable sacrifices, and they were headed toward Jerusalem, wanting desperately for their sin not to be in front of them. He could have said, well, let me explain to you that your sacrifice is never going to be acceptable. He could have stopped and been hesitated, delayed along the pathway. But in this pathway toward Jerusalem, nothing could stop him. He wept, sure. We weep. And oftentimes, even in our own humanness, because we're continually discovering just how saved we are, in our own humanness, we are delayed in conversations about nothing. But they seem so important. But they are diversions. They are to keep us from getting to the only place that we can possibly get to as we become disciples of Jesus Christ, and that is the place of resurrection. See, Jesus knew the only hope anybody had anywhere was a hope found in resurrection. And all these perceptions along the way that were going to delay. I mean, the palm limbs and leaves that were put in front of him that should have been the highest of all honors put in front of somebody. Well, wasn't it the same deception that the devil had for him? As he tried to give him something that was already his, the devil said, look, don't go to all this trouble. This can all be yours. I mean, the same thing, except Jesus, fully human, fully God, walked toward the path of resurrection. He wasn't willing to settle for anything else. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. A wisdom not of the people along the pathway toward Jerusalem, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combined with spiritual thoughts, with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The same mind of Jesus that was in Jesus, go with me on this, the same mind in Jesus that propelled him down the road, past all of the diversions, is the same mind you have in you. And we will never gain any foothold in the movement that God has in our life, we will never gain any foothold by operating according to the natural man or toward the wisdom of this world. But do we understand and know the wisdom of this world? Yes. Do we understand or know how people think? Yes. We understand all of that. We understand it all. Why? Because that's where we came from. We are very unique creatures that God has so destined to walk on this world. We are creatures that understand the natural mind of man, but yet we are creatures that understand the mind of God because we have the mind of Christ. We walk in two places at the same time. How did Jesus walk? He walked in two places at the same time. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. He understood and thought with the mind of God, but yet at the same time, he walked fully human on this earth. Now, the fact is that we're not deities. Why? Because God didn't give Herb a mind of Herb. He gave Herb the mind of Christ. We are in Christ. We now function and live and breathe and have our being in Christ. We now have the same purpose flowing through us that flowed through Christ as He moved toward the resurrection. In our relationship with others, we move toward resurrection. That's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason. Are we diverted by stuff? Yeah, all the time. Are we deceived and brought back into a place of no hope, a place of being frustrated, a place of hurting, a place of... Yes, all the time. We are brought back into those places. Are those hurts and those pains and those things, are they real? Yes, they are real. They are very real. They are just not eternal. They are just not where hope is found. Hope is not found in not hurting. Hope is found in life. Jesus knew that. Hope was found in resurrection. Hope is not found in you getting your act together. Hope is found in resurrection. Hope is not found in stopping anywhere along the way and settling for something lesser, no matter how good it is. Hope is found in resurrection. That's where hope is found. That's where salvation is found. That's what's real. Nothing else. Nothing else promises life. Nothing else is able to, well, everything else promises life, but nothing else is able to fulfill life. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only joy that we have before us is the joy of seeing the fulfillment of life in others. Everything else is temporal. You may find yourself having joy in your children, and that's not. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with this happiness in there. But just for a show of hands, just for a second, this is not for glorification of you or anything, but if your child has ever disappointed you, would you raise your hand? Yeah. I don't know how many nights she's been up. Yeah, I don't. That's great. That's cool. And I don't know if there's ever been a time where the regulation of bowel movements didn't happen to coincide with the regulation of when you had a diaper on. That has happened. Okay. I know for us. I'm just saying it starts early. The fact that our kids can crap on us every once in a while. Sometimes literally later on it's just in disappointment. But it's just kind of you get my point. But my point is that we have all these things we have in mind, but what the thing that holds true is when we look at our lives and we see that God has transcended all of these false hopes and false joys, and now all of a sudden we, in spite of disappointments, we can look at somebody and we can have hope of resurrection in their life. That we look past all the facts, all the times that we have been hurt by somebody, we have been sinned against, we have been disappointed, all these things, but we look at these people with a mind of Christ that says all hope is found in resurrection. All the diversions and the waste of time and it seems like the waste of life turns out not to be a wasted life after all, because why? The only life is found in resurrection. That we come to find out that every hope that we had that would bring life, and we get there, and even if it all comes true, we find out that it really didn't bring any life anyway. And at that time when we think, well, if it's not about this, then I'm just going to just pull the gun out and end it all. And then in the presence of that kind of despair, we hear a voice that says hope is in resurrection. Hope is not in avoiding pain. Hope is in not living a life totally success-oriented. Hope is found in resurrection. It's the only place. Anything that promises you anything else other than a hope that's only found in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior is a false gospel. It is from the mind of the enemy. And I'm thinking that way all the time. So what I'm telling you is, you may hear the false gospel out of me. You may hear something that if you just get this, there's a promise of life. I'm sorry, you don't got to get nothing. You already got it. Because He has you. So hope is found in resurrection. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before Him. What was that joy? I'm sure it was a ton. I'm sure it was eternal. I'm sure that words cannot even describe it. I'm sure that all the books in this world could never even begin to touch that joy. But how was that joy manifested on this earth? The joy is manifested by Christ in you. He was not going to pull up short of anything other than the reality that would be found by the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection that would bring about Christ in you. Because had the enemy known it, had the rulers of this age known it, had they known that that was going to be the outcome, they would have never crucified Him. He knew that all He had to do was let the cat out of the bag and He could have avoided the whole deal. He knew. But God knows. You see, it wasn't conditional. It was prophesied. It was going to happen. He determined it. It was His purpose. Nothing was going to stop Him. Why? Because it was the Father's heart. It's the way He loved you. It's the way He manifested Himself. He made you into a person of the resurrection. And it meets you in the middle of all your dysfunction. He loved them, you said just then, Jenny, that He loved them even though He was misunderstood. But I believe the misunderstanding part hurt. I don't. Oftentimes we separate. We think that Jesus wasn't disappointed. That He didn't hurt. Because He knew all this stuff. But the truth is, what He had that transcended all the pain and the hurt was He had a connection with the Father. He had a sonship. He had a connection as a human. He was the Son of God. Was He the Son of God as God? Yes. But He had a connection with God that was found in His sonship. Guess what connection you have with God? The same thing. It's the same thing that pulls this on. He despising the shame. You see, despising the shame. Did He feel ashamed? I believe He felt ashamed. Did the shame identify who He was? No. Did He receive the shame at the core of His being to where He stood accused? No. Were accusations put against Him? Yes. What was the only thing that kept Him from taking the shame in to where it affected what He believed about Himself? The only thing was His sonship. He knew who He was. And through the resurrection, we know who we are. Through the body of Christ, we encourage each other. We have a hope for nothing less than what He has provided to us. That That is what I think he moved toward on Palm Sunday. That is what his body and his blood were shed for. That is what he brought to us. That is what we look forward to when we look at the cross. We don't look at a cross that he's still hanging on. We look at a cross where he's not there any longer. We look at a cross where it was the cross, his death, but his burial and his resurrection. When we look at what he was done with his body. His body was broken so that we might become the new body of Christ. His blood was shed for the remission of sin. Why? So that we don't have to relate with everybody else on this earth through the management of sin. His blood washed sin away. It is taken off the table as far as the east is from the west. His body is broken, and then now it is dispersed, and as you walk on this earth, you are his body. That's who you are. It's almost mind-boggling. In fact, for the human mind, it blows your mind. The only way you are not totally insane is you have the mind of Christ. I'm just saying. No human mind could even begin to think the thoughts of God. The only way you're able to think the thoughts of God is because you have the mind of Christ. That's stuff we can't even explain. Go get on a psychologist's couch. And he's going, and tell him, I believe I have the mind of Christ. Tell him that, you know, no sin defines me. I am clean. I am righteous. I am holy. I am set apart. I am right now, Mr. Psychologist, I am seated at the right hand of God. And the thoughts I think are the thoughts that Jesus thought when he was on this earth. I believe that I'm thinking some of the same thoughts, and it happens because I have the mind of Christ. Because I believe this man was crucified on the cross, but I don't think he was just a man. I think he was the manifestation of the Father's love on this earth. And his love died for me. He was buried, and he loved me enough to go through the resurrection. And guess what? I was buried with him, and I was resurrected with him. And now, old things are passed away and all things are new. I think I'm pretty healthy. See what the diagnosis is. We should do that. If you got some extra money sitting around, I'm telling you, I promise you, we'll do a video. If you got extra money, and some of you can use your insurance, you're already under the care of a psychologist or a psychiatrist. It's cool. I don't got no problems with this. They serve a great purpose. But I'm just saying, mess with them. Just have some fun. And then come and tell me about it. And I wouldn't dare mention a word about it to anybody else. But I'm telling you, what you would tell that psychologist is what we observe when we come to the Lord's table. Is remembering what he has done. Not remembering it in a thing, oh, gee, I'm sorry you had to do that for me. But we remember it with a smile on our face. A smile that says, resurrection. So, Lord, we come to you today and this shadow of what has already been done. Lord, we follow it and we look at the feet of you, alive, resurrected. We look at your presence inside of us. We look at your blood that has washed us clean. And it brings us to a place of worship. It brings us to a place of praise. It brings us, Lord, to a place where we know that we have a purpose in this life. And our purpose is to regard others by your resurrection. The same way you regarded us by your resurrection. So we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are invited to the Lord's table, whether you're visiting with us, whether you've been here for a long time. If you're here, you're with us. And we invite you to the Lord's table.